Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and we will be talking in a moment about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Thus, the song Randy led us in, "Break thou the bread of life, and thou art the bread of life," in reference to the Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you all this week. Christy and I have enjoyed it immensely. It has been a blessing to us. It's gone very quickly, as these weeks always do, but we have been thrilled to be with you all. We thank you for those of you who have attended regularly and listened so carefully to the lessons, and coming Wednesday afternoon as well. I thank you for that special effort that you put forth. Thank you for those of you that had us in your homes to eat with you. Thank you, or took us out. It was a blessing, and thank you very much. This will be shorter than it should be, but just thank you all for all you've done. And Heath and Christy have been very gracious hosts. They have made us very much feel at home. They and Riley have made us feel at home, and we appreciate that very much. I appreciate the good work he's done. I appreciate so many of you. We lived near to Howard and Karen in Florida for several years, and good to see them, but good to see all of you. And like I say, I know I should say other things that I'm not saying. But if the Lord gives us an eternity with Him and with one another, we'll have plenty of opportunities to praise Him and to tell each other the things they had done that helped us along the way. May God bless you and me till that day. Do you know that outside the resurrection of Jesus, this is the only one that is recorded, only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels? About 35 miracles of Jesus, and outside the resurrection, as I stated, the only one recorded in all four Gospels. Here are the passages that deal with this particular miracle. No more important part of the lesson than simply letting you write down those verses. And examine this on your own. Take all these accounts together and see how they inform us. But let me read the text of Matthew 14. We will incorporate the other Gospels. Matthew and Luke are actually the briefest here. But in Matthew 14, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus heard about John — about John's in italics, indicates not in the original, but that was the account recorded just before the execution of John the Baptist — when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "The place is desolate. The hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full fragments. Picked up what was left over, 12 full baskets. These were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So that is Matthew's brief account of this miracle. Now, this is too supernatural for some people to bear. Some of you have been exposed over the years and they've gotten wide circulation, and sometimes he really knew how to word a phrase. Some of you are familiar with the commentaries of William Barclay. But he spends a lot of time in his commentaries trying to explain how this really doesn't say what you think it says. And I had a teacher who had tried to get a doctorate at Vanderbilt, and he said they were going over this passage of Scripture, and he read it, and he said, "I don't believe this happened," and tore it out of his Bible and threw it on the floor. With schools of theology like that, we don't need schools of atheism. We've already got them. I want us to see the power, the beauty of this particular account. And I hope this account tonight creates in your heart a longing for the bread of life. I hope it creates a hunger for the one who can satisfy your deepest needs. Now, John's account tells us it was near the time of Passover, the spring of the year, probably about the time that we're in now. It's near Passover. And the effort of Jesus was to get away from the crowd. Mark states this most clearly when he tells the disciples, Jesus tells the disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while," because the Bible says many were coming and going and they did not even have time to eat a meal. Now, you know what it's like when you need time away, when you need time to get away from the crowds. And Jesus calls his disciples to time away from the crowds. But the crowds see where Jesus is going. And when Jesus arrives, they are there ready to greet him. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 14, in verse 14, that as Jesus planned to get away, he sees these large crowds, which was not what he intended for this trip, but he had compassion on them. I tell you what I got to do sometimes. I've got to remember to have compassion on people who interfere with my plan. Maybe you do too, but I know I do at times. And Jesus had compassion on them. An idea that's frequent in the Gospel of Matthew, that he had compassion in Matthew 9, 36, Matthew 15, 32, Matthew 20, 34. He felt compassion for them. And the Bible tells us here that he was healing those who were sick in the crowd. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark's account of this event tells us that he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and he was teaching them many things. So he is both teaching them and healing them. He is doing what the people need in this particular case. But it is a large crowd, and they are in a secluded place By the way, did you notice that in verse 13, they were going to a secluded place that could be translated desert, but they went to this desert by a boat? That shows you a desert is not a dry, arid area where there is no water, but sometimes it means an area away from the beaten path. But the Bible tells us the disciples come to Jesus and the disciples say, Lord, you need to send this crowd away. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the disciples initiating this. The disciples do. The disciples say in verse 15, this place is desolate, the hour is late, send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, it is interesting that in John's account, Jesus initiates this. If you look with me to John 6 and verse 6, the Bible says in John 6 verse 5, Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Thus he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So Jesus brings up the question, well, what are we going to do with this crowd? And the disciples are saying, Lord, send the crowd away. Nobody thinks about Jesus as being the answer to this dilemma. Send the crowds away. Now, going back to Matthew 14, I want you to notice that when Jesus said, when they say to Jesus, send the crowds away, Jesus says to them in verse 16, Matthew 14, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. The you is plural, referring to all the apostles. You give them something to eat. Has somebody ever asked you to do something that you know you are utterly helpless to accomplish? You cannot do it on your own. And I think this is the situation the disciples are in. And I think Jesus saying to them, you give them something to eat, emphasizes to them that their resources are totally unable to meet this dramatic need in the crowd. And the disciples say in verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, John's account tells us that they say, we have this boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But then they ask the question, what are these among so many? Now, we had a good potluck on Saturday afternoon. Can you imagine showing up at a potluck with 5 small loaves of bread and a couple of small fish that would have served as a little boy's lunch? That's enough for a potluck if Jesus is there. And Jesus takes his food and he says, bring it here to me. Have the people sit down in 50s and 100s. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed it or gave thanks. He broke it, he broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples. Now, I want to ask you to really look at your Bibles in Matthew 14, verse 19. Four of those verbs that are used. Four of those verbs. By the way, before we get there, Mark tells us a detail the other Gospels don't. Mark tells us that Jesus said, sit down on the green grass. I put up Mark 6, 34 as well. Because Mark 6 said the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus has the sheep without a shepherd sit down on the green grass? Sounds a little bit like the green pastures of Psalm 23, doesn't it? Jesus is the good shepherd who leads the sheep in the green pastures. But look at these four verbs: took, blessed or gave thanks, broke, and gave. Those four verbs are used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels because they present the same general view of the life of Christ. Those are used in the synoptic gospels in each case in the feeding of the 5,000, and also Matthew and Mark record the feeding of the 4,000. In each of these five instances in the synoptic gospels, those four words are used in the same order. But let me tell you another time that those four words are used in the same order in each of these three gospels. In Matthew 26, verse 26, when they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. This miracle foreshadows our central act of worship in partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And of course, the Lord's Supper remembers the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What I'm saying is this miracle calls attention to the centrality of the death and resurrection of Christ. And even the repetition of this vocabulary here. And by the way, if I have put this on a slide in a way that's confusing, that you need an interpreter, and I'm not saying that to blame you, I'm saying that to know my notes are cryptic sometimes. If you need an explanation of that, feel free to ask, because I want you to try to grasp that point. But the Bible tells us they all ate, Matthew 14, verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. 12 full baskets. 12 baskets taken over. They all eat, they're all satisfied, and there's more left over than when we started this. And it says the number of men was about 5,000, not including women and children. The fact that 12 baskets that may represent the 12 tribes, Jesus is the one who satisfies the needs of all Israel. He's the one that they have been longing for. And indeed, that is true not just for Israel, but that is true for all the world. Now, I want us to see some Old Testament events that are in the background of this event. Old Testament events that I think foreshadow what we just talked about. They foreshadow this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You remember that Israel was traveling through a barren wilderness, and this journey through the wilderness is going to end up taking 40 years because of their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. But as they journey throughout that wilderness 40 years, every day for 6 days a week, the manna comes raining down from heaven. Now, generally, they're told not to store it over. But on the sixth day, they could store it over. And it would be preserved for the seventh day. And God provided for His people. When they were traveling through the wilderness and there were meager resources, God rained down bread from heaven. The question is asked in Psalm 78, verse 19, which is reviewing this event. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? In effect, that question is being answered again in Jesus feeding the 5,000, isn't it? Can God provide a table in the wilderness? The text tells us that Israel had asked that question scoffing. God answers that in a powerful way in Psalm 78 and with the manna that he gives. And God answers this in a powerful way with Jesus. So Jesus, in a way, is fulfilling this picture of giving them manna from heaven. Do you remember the case of Elijah and Elisha multiplying oil and multiplying food? In 1 Kings 17, they are searching for Elijah everywhere. Ahab's trying to find him and trying to execute him, but he goes to a widow in Zarephath, which is close to the territory that Jezebel was from. And when Elijah comes there, God sends him to a widow in Zarephath who apparently was a believer. And Elijah greets her. And Elijah says, "Can you give me a drink?" And as she goes to get him a drink in 1 Kings 17, Elijah says, "Can you make me a little cake as well?" And she said, "As the Lord your God lives." That's why I think she was a believer in the true God, because she swears by his name. "As the Lord your God lives, all we have is a little flour and a little oil in a cruse. And I was going to make a cake for myself and for my son. And we were going to eat it. And we were going to die. In other words, that's all we've got. And we're going to eat it and just wait till we starve to death." And Elijah tells the woman, "Make me a little cake of bread first. If you make me a cake of bread first, your oil will never run out, your flour will never be dry until the day the Lord God sends rain on the earth." And this woman believed Elijah enough to take her last bit of flour and her last little bit of oil and make a cake for Elijah. And just as Elijah said, the flour never ran out. The oil never ran out. There was a time that some came to Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings 4. With 20 loaves of barley bread and some grain. And he heard 100 men were coming to lunch, and he said, "Set this before him." And they said, "It won't serve them. There are 100 of these men." And he said, "You set it before them, and they will eat, and they will have some left over." Those miracles of Elijah and Elisha, where food was miraculously and abundantly supplied, foreshadows this miracle, this greater miracle of Jesus. And also, I would say another Old Testament passage that Jesus fulfills in this particular passage is Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Listen to these words. Ezekiel 24, 33, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd." So Jesus is fulfilling all kinds of Old Testament images here. I believe this really happened. I believe Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. My guess is that when you were silent before, that you're shocked that people who would claim to follow the Bible at all would deny such a thing. But let me ask you this. What difference does this make in our life? I would say all the difference in the world. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes several I am statements. And these I am statements of Jesus are connected also with his miracles. Let me illustrate. In John 9, Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind, and in context, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus demonstrates that he's the light of the world by opening the eyes of a man born blind. In John 11, when Jesus gets to the house of Mary and Martha, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He demonstrates it at the tomb of Lazarus. He comes to the tomb and he says, remove the stone. Martha protests and said, Lord, by this time his body will begin to stink because he's been dead 4 days already. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth in his grave clothes, walking. Jesus' I am statement is connected with his miracle. Jesus' I am the resurrection, the life, is illustrated and demonstrated by him raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's the same in this miracle. In context, Jesus feeds 5,000 men with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, in John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. They came to Jesus and said, give us manna from heaven like Moses did. Look at what he's just done. Jesus said, it's God who gave you the manna. And you ate of the manna. And those who ate of the manna, your fathers who ate the manna died. But the one who eats of me will never die. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. When Jesus took these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000, he is demonstrating that he is the bread of life, who can satisfy our deepest needs, who can fulfill our deepest longings. When you see interviews with people who have it all, from a worldly perspective, they have money. They have power. They have the adoration of the crowd. They have most anything else that you can desire. When you see those people interviewed, do you get the idea that they're satisfied? Do you get the idea that they found meaning in life? I've heard people that make more in a month than most of us would make in a year talking about how difficult their life is and what a burden it is. And I would ask you about yourself personally. Have you looked for meaning and satisfaction in all kinds of things and turned up every rock looking for the meaning of life only to find no answer? I would say that Jesus is the one who can satisfy our deepest longing. Augustine, in the 3rd century, made this statement. He stated, God created us for Himself, and our hearts are forever restless until they rest in Him. C.S. Lewis put it in simpler terms. He said, cars run on gasoline, and men run on God, and neither get very far without the other. God created you to find satisfaction in Him. For Him to meet the deepest needs of your heart. For Him to satisfy your hunger and thirst. And that search for meaning finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the one who is the bread of life, the one who can meet your greatest needs, the one who can satisfy your deepest longings. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the bread of life. All of this is demonstrated by this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I am sure there are depths to this that we didn't do well plumbing tonight. I want to encourage you to continue to explore this particular miracle of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus were, in a sense, acted out parables. They were true events in themselves, but they were also parables with deeper meanings of who Jesus is and what He can do. Are you searching? Are you searching for something to satisfy the emptiness of your soul? To take away the burden of your sin? To relieve you of the heavy load that you're bearing? If you are, we invite you tonight to come believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. Thank you so much for listening so closely this week. And if you want to make your life right with Him, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.